And if that's you, I kind of would like to invite you up here this morning because I feel like sometimes I need to learn from you. But I think that's the model that we have for us in Scripture for those who truly understand and therefore experience God's love. David was an excellent example for this, wasn't he? It's a man who was promised to be king, and yet he had to hide in caves for so long and have his life threatened by the current king at the time. We know of the transgressions that he fell into and the struggles that he had, but when David wanted to talk about what his experience is on love, it's not vague. It's not nebulous. Let's just take a look at Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103, this is what David says. Starting at verse 8. He says, "The Lord, my God is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in mercy." Verse 10, he says, he hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." The Apostle John, when putting his arms around what it means to be loved by God, he's the last of the apostles. All the others have been martyred. Life has, from our circumstances, has been hard. Persecution has been real for him. His life threatened, and yet he writes in 1 John 4, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. We love because he first loved us." This morning, I'm hoping we can start to just scratch the surface this morning in reminding ourselves of God's love toward us. And consider what we will be doing shortly together as we partake in the emblems, which I would suggest is one of his most tangible demonstrations of his love for us. Now, what did you take from the readings this morning? Were those passages uplifting and to your faith and remind us and building of our confidence in God's love towards us? I think sometimes it's in our perspective. And it was interesting, I was reflecting a little bit on that passage Brother Mark read in Isaiah. Because some people can read the wrath with an element of anger in their voice. And that's one way of doing it. And I would argue that the way Brother Mark read it was with a little bit of disappointment in his voice. So if I felt it was interesting just to hear the different ways that we read Scripture. And to think about what motivates us. Because if I was to receive something from someone, it would probably be someone that I love. It was probably better when I receive it with a tone of disappointment rather than anger. But let's take, for an example, the context that we had in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was, we know, written at the end of the wilderness wanderings as this next generation was preparing to enter the land, the promised land. And Moses, through God's love, chooses to renew the covenant that was offered previously, it tells us, to the previous generations. Deuteronomy is Moses' final address to the second generation Israel. Its purpose was to challenge and to exhort the next generation to total devotion to God within a renewed covenant relationship, promising blessings for loyalty. You may even have if you have a chapter titles in your Bible for chapter 29, it may even say the renewal of the covenant. So have you ever asked yourself, why did God need to renew his covenant? I mean, the quick answer is, he didn't. If God makes a promise once, it's good forever. He keeps it. Yet, I suggest that he did so, in this instance, out of his love. So that the children of Israel don't think, I have a hope because God made promises to my forefathers way back when. No, God, through Moses, delivers it again to that living generation. In order that, as it tells us back in Deuteronomy, verse 10, it says, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I suggest that this restatement and this reestablishment of the covenant is because it establishes an important principle that God loves you as you, not that you're part of a certain heritage or a certain family line. He wants each of us to know individually and directly, not indirectly, that he wishes for us to establish our relationship with him, so that he may be our God, that we too may enter into the covenant. Well, what about our reading in Isaiah? And as we read that this morning, did you recognize that as another chapter containing the love of God? Chapter 1 is more about how God is providing his children an assessment of how his loved ones have and are breaching that covenant that God has with them. In Deuteronomy, he was renewing it, and here he's highlighting how those under his covenant are not following his ways. And yet, if we were to look at the book of Isaiah in totality, now I think we would all agree that it provides us with the most comprehensive prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his life. Isaiah speaks of the announcement of his coming. I think of Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be made shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It speaks of his virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. It tells how he will be proclaimed of the good news, how he is the proclamation of the good news. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And we also learn in Isaiah of his sacrificial death. In Isaiah 52 and 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it speaks also of his return to claim those who are his at his coming. And that was just obviously a really brief sense, wasn't it, brothers and sisters, and the numerous other texts that we find in Isaiah that foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ thousands of years before he was ever born. And the book stands as a testament of hope in the Lord, the one who saves God's children from themselves. I think we can say that Isaiah contains some of the clearest expressions of the gospel in all the Old Testament. Even from the chapter that we read this morning, it's clear that the people have turned away from God and have failed in their responsibilities as his children. And yet, we find in that chapter, in God's love, he still holds out hope to an unrepentant people, offering cleansing from sin and the blessing that comes with faith and obedience in him. Let's just remind ourselves from verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1, where it says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, though your sins be as scarlet, is that an echo for us for anywhere in Scripture? They shall be as white as snow. In my notes, I've got two particular sacrifices, and this is where I just temporarily set aside an exhortation and do a little bit of exposition for us. I have obviously the sacrifice, the atonement, but there's one in particular that I think is relevant for us to consider, and that is the sacrifice of the red heifer. Yeah, everyone agree? Is the sacrifice of the red heifer comes to mind there? Let's have a look. Let's remind ourselves of that red heifer sacrifice. And so I want to just spend a moment to see how this reminds us of God's love. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 19. A small but hopefully important digression. Numbers 19 is where we learn of this particular sacrifice. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which no defect is on and which no yoke has ever been placed. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide and its flesh, and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material, which is the echo that I was referring to, and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, deposit them outside of the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. So, on first read, maybe a little challenging for us to sort of understand what's happening here, but let's go over some of the highlights that we might take away with this. What was unique about this particular sacrifice? So I don't want to get overly precise on some of this, and we can chat more afterwards, because I think many of you know I'm fascinated with the sacrifices that God has set forth. But so I just want to do some of the highlights for us here. But one of the things that I noticed is that most of the sacrifices we find in the law were typically a sacrifice by an individual for an individual, based on their own individual actions. So it was, you know, compulsory or a free will offering. They would do it for a specific reason. So it was the person for something that they wanted to do or something that they had done and were responsible to do something for. Hopefully that makes sense. And so, you know, we think of, you know, one that maybe not so, doesn't do that is the atonement, the sin of atonement. Or the offering of the atonement wasn't that case. But all the other ones, the sin offering, the trespass offerings, for example, you've done something wrong, you need to go and do something about it. And the other thing I think we noticed about this was that it was a heifer. And maybe, now that we're moving away from an agrarian society, we may not recognize what a heifer is right off the bat. But a heifer was a cow. A female, an animal that could bring forth life. And so we have our first impression that they were to bring forth a life giver without blemish. The animal was to be red, which is the Hebrew word adam, which brings us back to the root word for man, for Adam. And so we have an animal that is representative of all mankind. But we note that the most unusual piece about this red heifer is that it became an offering not for a present need or a present sin, but it was to meet future need. And one heifer was sufficient for all. It applied also to Jews and Gentiles. And so what were the ashes of the red heifer sprinkled in water used for? It was for those who were contaminated by death. And in the law, the contamination from a dead body was one of the most severe punishments in terms of duration of uncleanness. 7 days of uncleanness. To overcome contamination from death, the law specified that you needed the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on you day 3 and day 7. And so, brothers and sisters, God's love is demonstrated in this red heifer and later fulfilled for us in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the need to identify that on the third day Christ rose from the dead. The sprinkling then from the ashes of the heifer indicate then that our belief that God raised is able to raise from the dead and bring to life, and that we too can be forgiven and overcome the condemnation of death through which the Lord's sacrifice has accomplished for us. Jesus, through his death, is now able to offer life. As he says in John 10:10, I came so that they would have life and have it more abundantly. I thought of this as well in Hebrews 9. I think it was Brother Jeff that was doing this class. When Paul says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What we see, brothers and sisters, in Scripture is a picture of God's love, always there, always guiding us in the way that we should live. And so as we consider God in our lives, I've been reflecting a lot recently on a few things, maybe somewhat selfishly, but we've had a change in our family circumstances, everyone knows, and that's creating a bit of a visual in my mind. You know, and I thought about this visual, and I think it relates a bit to the theme that we're talking about this morning. So it has to do with putting together a puzzle. And I thought that's very simple. We can all understand. We've probably all done puzzles before. And the puzzle I'm referring, though, to is the puzzle of our life. You know, when we're young, we're just excited to have puzzle pieces to play with. Sort of figure out what they are and put them in different areas and places. And then as we get a bit older, the pieces start to kind of fall into place. And a picture starts to take shape on your puzzle. And it's exciting, and you feel like we're in control of this puzzle and the pieces. And we're putting them where we want them and forming our own picture. It feels like we're in full control of our destiny, our path in life, which hopefully has God front and center. Well, it felt recently like a number of my puzzle pieces just got removed. And when I thought about it, well, that's the same thing that happens to us each and every time. One of us receives something that we didn't want. We didn't expect. So does that mean that I had the wrong picture? The wrong pieces? What if I don't like the pieces that I have remaining in front of me? Maybe the picture of the puzzle that I was assembling wasn't the right picture that I should be focusing on. And I think I've started to realize that I am not in as much control of my puzzle anymore as I thought I was, or as I'm used to being. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that many, many of you, if not all, have had huge pieces removed from your puzzle of life. And yet, each of us has a different puzzle to assemble, don't we? To make sense out of all the pieces. The choices that you make in the midst of your life have eternal consequences. And they reflect your response to the knowledge of God's ultimate love for you. Sometimes we may want to just throw the pieces back. And move on. And in doing so, we may reflect that we're not truly accepting those things that God has in store for us. And the remaining pieces, or the missing pieces that we feel that we have in our life. In a way, we might be saying, I don't like the life that you've given me. I don't want to live with these constraints, with my aches and my pains, or my declining health, my loneliness, my loss. And I don't want to diminish any of those things, brothers and sisters, because they're hard. But what we do, brothers and sisters, with the pieces that God has given us, expresses our trust in Him, that He loves us. And without this trust, the puzzle of our life will remain incomplete and will remain with holes in our picture. However, if we remind ourselves that God loves you, and we submit to the varied circumstances that life brings us along the way, God will bless us. It's our puzzle, brothers and sisters, to complete. You still have pieces left to put in place. God's love for you has given you more time. And so as we confront these emblems this morning in the bread and the wine, brothers and sisters, do we see how much God loves us in offering us His Son in sacrifice so that you and I could have a hope to overcome the condemnation of death that we would otherwise have no remedy from if not for the life-giving sacrifice offered so long ago, yet still available today to us? If only we continue to identify with this sacrifice through our continual recognition of God's great love and power to overcome death and to bring us forth to everlasting life. I want to take a moment to conclude, brothers and sisters, back in Deuteronomy, in tomorrow's reading, chapter 30. Because despite all of the things that seem negative in Scripture, when we read through chapters like Deuteronomy, we continue to see that woven love. For example, if we look at verse 3, the Lord will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you. Verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from the Lord your God will gather you. And from there He will bring you back. And verse 5, the Lord will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. But over in verse 14, it says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter it and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to you, and to me, to give them. So those among us this morning who have shown that we identify with the Lord's death through our baptism have been purified from our condemnation as on that third day of sprinkling. Now, as we share together in the bread and the wine, every seventh day, it is our weekly prayer that through the love that God has extended to each one of us, that we may also be with Him in that final day of purification.